Hey, you found us.
Welcome, everybody.
This is Scripture Gems. Hello, and welcome to the show. My name is John Fulmer, and this is my brother Jay.
How's it going, John?
We are two brothers who just can't get enough of the Scriptures.
Yeah, we love them.
This episode, we are going over the Come Follow Me lesson for October 17th through 23rd, 2022. This is covering Jeremiah chapters 30 through 33, 36, and Lamentations chapters 1 and 3. And now let's bring out the star of the show, the Scriptures.
Oh, hi, Scriptures.
Oh, it's so nice to see you. And now let's consult the Scripture-matic 6000 to find out how long it will take to read this week's reading. 42 minutes, 47 seconds.
And what would that be daily?
6 minutes, 6 seconds.
So easy to do.
Now, if you want to take your study to the next level, and you want to read Jeremiah chapters 30 through 52, and all of Lamentations chapters 1 through 5, that will take you 2 hours, 27 minutes, and 44 seconds, or 21 minutes, 6 seconds every day for a week.
I think we could all do that.
Mm-hmm.
Here we've got time codes if you want to take it section by section, or buckle up and we'll talk about it all together. And for those of you who have inquired about prints of my art that I use in the show, check out 43rdstreet.com. The link is in the video description.
Now, Jeremiah has the challenge of not only testifying of the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem, but of having to live through it himself. But even for all the wickedness of God's people, he will show mercy. Let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 17. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. We've been studying Jeremiah's message for Judah. The people had willingly rebelled against God, and the consequences could not be avoided. But take a look at Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 12, particularly with the Joseph Smith translation. For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is not incurable, although thy wounds are grievous. Is there none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up? Hast thou no healing medicines?
Let's look for continued reasons for the Israelites to hope in Jeremiah 30 in some upcoming verses. Let's start in verse 3. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Skipping to verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. Looking at verse 10. Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. And lastly, in verse 17, for I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. So time and time again is the promise. Yes, there are consequences for your actions, but there is a cure for your bruise, as it describes it in verse 12, even though your wounds are grievous.
And that brings us to chapter 31. Although the Lord promises a physical gathering and return to the land of promise after their exile, he will perform a greater gathering. Take a look at verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more.
That might be another way of saying, I will be their Redeemer. The seminary manual offers this commentary about the new covenant. It says, The word new in this context means that God's covenant, the fullness of the gospel, would be revealed anew to the house of Israel. While God had previously established his covenant with their fathers, the patriarchs, over time some of the components of this covenant had been lost, such as the Melchizedek priesthood, the higher law, and the fullness of temple ordinances. Jeremiah foresaw the day when the house of Israel would at last accept God's new and everlasting covenant. Now, in Jeremiah 31:9, it describes his gathering, declaring that God is the father of Israel and Ephraim is his firstborn. The Bible Dictionary reminds us that Ephraim was given the birthright in Israel. And in the last days, it has been the tribe of Ephraim's privilege first to bear the message of the restoration of the gospel to the world and to gather scattered Israel. Also, in verse 33 of chapter 31, notice where God will write his law. In their hearts. People will be obedient because of their love of God and not for other external reasons, for example, to impress others. What motivates our obedience is so important.
Very true. In the April 2015 General Conference, Elder Wilford W. Anderson described it as hearing the music of the gospel.
Oh, I love that talk.
When we hear the music, we can't help but dance. In other words, we are not just dancing because everyone else is, kind of like just going through the motions. When we truly hear the music of the gospel, when it is in our heart, that motivates our dance. Elder Donald L. Staley of the 70 quoted President Ezra Taft Benson in order to describe the power that comes from the obedience of the heart. Quote, When obedience ceases to be an irritant and becomes our quest, in that moment God will endow us with power. End quote. That's from the April 1998 General Conference.
I love that. Anytime you use the word quest, that in my mind just conjures up a very exciting journey and something that I'm like, yeah, I want a quest. So to make obedience our quest? Yeah, I think that only comes when our hearts are in it.
Right. As Jeremiah says in verse 33, then we will become God's people.
Right.
That's the goal here. Consider what we can do to better keep our covenants with God. What can we do to make sure we are striving to be obedient because of our love for God and not just to impress those around us? Going on to chapters 32 through 34, King Zedekiah had Jeremiah put in prison because Jeremiah prophesied that the king would be taken captive and Jerusalem would be conquered by Babylon. In other words, for telling the truth.
Uh-huh.
While Jeremiah was in prison, the Lord directed him to purchase some land near Jerusalem as a symbolic witness that the Jews would someday return from captivity and possess the promised land once again.
That's a good object lesson. Now, in the next two chapters, we will be going back in time. The chapters in Jeremiah are not in chronological order always, and that can be confusing. So, in chapters 35 to 36, it's referring back to experiences Jeremiah had during the reign of Jehoiakim, who was a previous king before Zedekiah. In Jeremiah 36, 4 through 21, we read that Jeremiah instructed his scribe, Baruch, to write down the words of warning from the Lord as Jeremiah dictated them, and then to go to the temple and read the words to the people. News of the reading reached the royal palace. The king had the scroll brought and read to him. Let's see how he handled it. Starting in verse 22 of chapter 36. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. That's not a good sign. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read 3 or 4 leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. That was quite a symbol of how the king felt about God's prophecies. But what effect did this have on the fulfillment of the prophecies? Yes, you can ignore God's words, but that does not mean they still won't come true.
Very true. There was a neat quote included in the Institute manual in the Points to Ponder section of this lesson. This is then Elder Ezra Taft Benson from a BYU speech in 1980. He says, quote, "How we respond to the words of a living prophet when he tells us what we need to know, but would rather not hear, is a test of our faithfulness," end quote.
Great point.
Jehoiakim, I don't think you passed that test.
Nope, he did not. Now, the Lord also told Jeremiah to prophesy again to King Jehoiakim that Babylon would attack Jerusalem and that the king's dead body would be cast out of the city. Let's take a look at some of that in Jeremiah 36, starting in verse 30. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. And I will punish him, and his seed and his servants for their iniquity. And I will bring upon them, and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and upon the men of Judah, all the evil that I have pronounced against them. But they hearkened not." Now, the prophecy was fulfilled, and the line of the Davidic kings was about to end.
Very true. You know, we may look at this story and think, wait, did we just lose some of the words of Jeremiah as King Jehoiakim burned them? Notice verse 32. "Then took Jeremiah another roll, and gave it to Baruch, the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and there were added besides unto them many like words." So Baruch wrote the same prophecies down again, and even added some more. God is going to make sure his words are known. Remember that some of Jeremiah's prophecies were even recorded on the plates of brass that Nephi would soon be carrying out of Jerusalem.
That's right.
Now, the Come Follow Me assignment ends with chapter 36, but as usual, there's a lot more to talk about, and we just can't help ourselves.
That is true. So especially, well, coming up, we're going to talk about one of my heroes in the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 37 and 38, we read that the Babylonian army again besieged Jerusalem. Jeremiah prophesied that if the Jews surrendered to the Babylonians, they would not be destroyed. This prophecy angered the Jewish princes who had Jeremiah thrown into a dungeon. Zedekiah had Jeremiah returned to the palace prison where he secretly sought counsel from Jeremiah. Let's talk for a minute about how that happened. Zedekiah didn't take the initiative to rescue Jeremiah. A foreigner named Ebed-Melech did. First, let's look at the description of Jeremiah's dungeon. This is in Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 6. "Then took they Jeremiah," this is the princes we're talking about, "and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamalek, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon, there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire." Can you imagine that scene? This dungeon appears to be a cistern that might at other times have been filled with water. The English Standard Version translation of this verse reads like this: "And there was no water in the cistern, but only mud, and Jeremiah sank in the mud." Have you ever stood in the mud for very long? How about in the water or in wet clothes? What happens? From my experience, it sucks the heat right out of you. Where would Jeremiah lie down? Where would he sleep? This would have been exhausting and very hard on the body. But no one from Judah cares what's happening to the prophet. But a man from Ethiopia, otherwise known as Cush, does care.
Let's take a look at verse 7. Now when Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin. Now, quick aside here, the term eunuch comes from the Hebrew word saris, which can mean eunuch, typically defined as castrated men placed in charge over a king's harem of wives and concubines, or an important court official, which is how it is sometimes translated in this verse. It is unclear which it is referring to here. Going on in verse 8, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. And he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city.
Now why would Ebed-Melech help Jeremiah? He has everything to lose, speaking that way to the king, subverting the will of the princes. As we will find out, Ebed-Melech is a believer who loves God's prophet. He's not an Israelite by blood, but in his heart, he is. Let's keep going in verse 10 to see what he does. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, Take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. So how nice for the king to do that, but he wouldn't have without Ebed-Melech's initiative, and I feel confident his intensity and conviction. Now, why take 30 men with him? It's possible that he wants to make sure that nobody stops Ebed-Melech from doing what he's going to do.
Or it's possible Jeremiah has sunk so far into the mud that it would take more than one man to pull him out.
Well, and that's no doubt. That would be interesting to explore going forward. And that may be why Ebed-Melech does what he does in verse 11. It says, So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury. Well, that's not the prison. That's not the dungeon. Keep going. It says, And took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags, and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. Now, isn't this interesting? He doesn't immediately go with cords to the dungeon. He stops by this location to get some old clothes and some old rags to use as part of the rescue. Why? Let's keep going in verse 12. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, Put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. All right, I've got to talk about this a little bit because I did a painting of this moment. It's not finished, but you can see what it looks like here in progress. When I had the model for Jeremiah, he was a man in his 40s, in good shape, and we thought we'd just test this out. First, I put a rope. At the time, my studio had 11-foot ceilings, so we put a rope over a beam, and we put it under his arms and tried to heave him up. He said it was incredibly painful. And then we did what Ebed-Melech did. We got old cloths and rags and clothes and put those under his arms and then put the rope and lifted him up. He could not believe the difference. It was incredible how much more comfortable and easy it was to be lifted up that way. Now imagine this scene. Jeremiah has been in this dungeon we don't know for how long. He's been sunk in the mud. He's in bad shape. Plus, have you ever tried to pull your feet out of mud when they've sunken in? There's a suction that you're working against. So not only are they trying to pull him up normally, but he's got forces acting against him, and he's weak. As my model said, this would have pulled him apart. But Ebed-Melech wasn't just about rescuing the prophet. He wanted to make things as comfortable for the prophet as possible. And so, even though we don't know exactly how the cords were used to lift him up, in my painting, I've offered multiple options since we've got multiple people there to pull him up to try to make things as easy for the prophet as can be, even though he can't take away the burden that Jeremiah must suffer. I also really like the idea of these dark Cushite figures up in the light, bringing the prophet out of the dark so that he can again preach to the people. This is something God's people should have been doing. Well, I say God's people. It's obvious by their actions who God's people really are. And that is Ebed-Melech, and I would argue his friends. So now that Jeremiah was rescued from the dungeon, Zedekiah secretly sought counsel from him. Let's take a look in verse 17. Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, If thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live and thine house. This might seem like strange counsel. Essentially, Jeremiah is saying from the Lord that if you give in to Babylon, then you'll be saved. Going on to verse 18, But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand, and they mock me. But Jeremiah said, They shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee. So it shall be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live.
So notice these if-then promises. If you do this, then this. So if you go to the rulers of Babylon and essentially surrender, you will live. But if you don't, the Chaldeans will burn the city with fire and you won't escape. Zedekiah chose to not hearken to the Lord's prophet and hearkened instead to those who wanted to rebel against the Babylonians. The consequences of his choice were discussed when we covered 2 Kings chapter 25. Spoiler alert, Jeremiah was right. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 39, starting in verse 4. And it came to pass that when Zedekiah the king of Judah saw them, and all the men of war, then they fled, and went forth out of the city by night, by the way of the king's garden, by the gate betwixt the two walls, and he went out the way of the plain. But the Chaldeans' army pursued after them, and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, to Riblah, in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. Also the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon.
But look what happened to the faithful and courageous Ebed-Melech. Let's use this as a contrast. Starting in Jeremiah 39, verse 15. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Go and speak to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. But I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid. For I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. Now verse 18 in the English Standard Version clarifies it even more. It says, For I will surely save you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but you shall have your life as a prize of war, because you have put your trust in me, declares the Lord. What a blessing of faithfulness. What are some things we learn about Jesus Christ in the story of Ebed-Melech? One thing I learned right away is that God knows each of us individually. I love that the Lord says to the prophet, Go speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian. He knows his name and where he's from, and he knows his deeds and his heart and his faithfulness. What a blessing for his faithfulness. Ebed-Melech, the hero, maybe you haven't heard of before, but he is one of mine. I love that he stands up and does what's right, even when it's hard to do, even when everyone else pushes back against him. He even stands up to the king himself, and maybe even more dangerously, to the princes. Because of that, the Lord will deliver him. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 40 through 41, after King Zedekiah and the majority of the Jews were carried away into Babylon, Jeremiah continued to reveal the word of the Lord to the Jews who still remained in Judah. Now, the Book of Mormon tells us that one of King Zedekiah's sons, Mulek, escaped and was led to the Americas. His people, called the Mulekites, eventually became the people of Zarahemla, and they were later joined by the Nephites, led by Mosiah the First. We learned about this in the Book of Omni and in Helaman. But I've always wondered how Mulek escaped. How was he led by the Lord through the wilderness to a promised land? Did Ebed-Melech have a part to play in this? Is that what God meant when he promised this faithful Ethiopian deliverance from Jerusalem's destruction? If you're interested in more scriptural exploration and discussion on this topic, check out my video entitled Beyond Black and White on the Brother Fulmer channel. I'll link to it in the description. You could start at time code 150 and see what you think.
And that brings us to Jeremiah chapter 42. In the first few verses, the small group of Jews who remained in Jerusalem were called a remnant, meaning those left behind. Several of the remnant believed that if they went to Egypt, they would be spared from further abuse from the Babylonian army. They asked Jeremiah to pray to the Lord for direction, promising they would obey whatever the Lord directed. This is clarified in verse 20. Let's take a look at verse 4. Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. Then they said to Jeremiah, The Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Well, that seems hopeful.
Yes. So in the next few verses, after 10 days, the Lord revealed to Jeremiah that the Jews in Jerusalem should stay there. So what would happen if they were obedient and stayed in Jerusalem? Verse 9 says, And said unto them, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom ye sent me to present your supplication before him. If ye will still abide in this land, then will I build you, and not pull you down, and I will plant you, and not pluck you up. For I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Now the Joseph Smith translation helps us to read it this way, For I will turn away the evil that I have done unto you. Going on in verse 11, Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord. For I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. That sounds pretty good.
It does. Now, what would happen if they did their own will and went to Egypt anyway? Let's take a look at verse 13. But if ye say, We will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, No, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. And now therefore hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, If ye wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt, and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which ye feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof ye were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there ye shall die. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them.
Well, that's very different.
Yes.
Very different from the first option.
Very true. In verses 19 to 21, the people said they would obey the Lord, but they lied. So Jeremiah declares to them the consequences they have brought upon themselves in verse 22. Now therefore, know certainly that ye shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, in the place whither ye desire to go and to sojourn.
Have you seen the consequences of going to the place whither ye desire to go in your own life? How have you been blessed by choosing what the Lord commanded you, even if you didn't want to initially? I find it interesting that their personal desires, especially knowing that they have been wicked and rebelled against the Lord, that's not a good place to follow your own desires. The place whither ye desire to go, that will lead to their destruction. In Jeremiah 43, the remnant of the Jews claimed that Jeremiah was not speaking for God. They not only disobeyed the Lord and went to Egypt, but they also took Jeremiah with them. In other words, if they were going to suffer, Jeremiah was going to suffer with them. Now, in chapters 44 to 52, Jeremiah prophesied that because the people disobeyed the Lord and worshipped false gods, all but a small number of the Jews in Egypt would be destroyed. Jeremiah prophesied of the destruction of several nations, including Egypt and Babylon, but he also shared messages of hope. He prophesied that because their Redeemer is strong, he would someday gather and save scattered Israel and Judah. Jeremiah 52 specifically recounts the capture of Jerusalem in fulfillment of the Lord's prophecy to Jeremiah.
But before we leave the book of Jeremiah, I thought we'd talk about one more character, Baruch. Here is another hero in the book of Jeremiah. He is the faithful scribe of Jeremiah. The Institute Manual gives us this quote. It's from the book of Jeremiah by J.A. Thompson. He says, quote, "The passage," referring to Jeremiah chapter 45, "is a kind of appendix that belongs with chapter 36 and is valuable for insight it gives into Baruch's own life. He too could be beset by despair, as was Jeremiah, and could say, 'Woe is me!' It may be that as he dictated Jeremiah's words of judgment and knew in his heart that they were true and would certainly come to pass, he became depressed at it all and was filled with foreboding about his own future. He was deeply involved in Jeremiah's affairs. He wrote down his oracles for the first and second scrolls in 605 and 604 BC. He certainly continued to record the prophet's sayings thereafter and went with him to Egypt, where he probably continued his work as a scribe. It is not impossible that Baruch eventually returned to Judah or even journeyed to Babylon to join the exiles there and was able to relate what took place in Egypt, although there is no evidence one way or the other. At times he was associated with Jeremiah in dangerous situations. Much of the present book of Jeremiah must go back either directly or indirectly to him." End quote.
What a hero.
And I would add that the last chapter of Jeremiah, 52, was most likely written by Baruch, as Jeremiah remained in Egypt and would eventually be killed there.
Yeah, very cool. What great people we have to be inspired by and whose example of faithfulness can help us when we face trials and temptations. Let's introduce now the Book of Lamentations. The seminary manual offers this brief introduction. It says, "Sometime after Jerusalem was destroyed, Jeremiah wrote the Book of Lamentations." The term lamentation refers to words that express deep sorrow or grief. We could see that expressed right away in Lamentations chapter 1. Now, even though Jeremiah is speaking here of the city of Jerusalem in these verses, look for words or phrases that describe some of the consequences of sin in our personal lives. Let's start with verse 1. "How doth the city sit solitary?" That it was full of people. How is she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces. How is she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction, and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn, because none come to the solemn feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. Can you feel the weight of the sadness and regret as Jeremiah describes the loss of Jerusalem and her people? Truly, there is captivity that comes with sin.
Elder Quentin L. Cook, in the October 2013 General Conference, gave a talk called Lamentations of Jeremiah, Beware of Bondage. From that talk, he says, quote, "The prophecies and lamentations of Jeremiah are important to Latter-day Saints. Jeremiah and the Jerusalem of his day are the backdrop to the beginning chapters in the Book of Mormon. Jeremiah was a contemporary of the prophet Lehi. We learn valuable lessons from this tragic period. We should do everything within our power to avoid the sin and rebellion that lead to bondage. Bondage, subjugation, addictions, and servitude come in many forms. They can be literal physical enslavement, but can also be loss or impairment of moral agency that can impede our progress. Jeremiah is clear that unrighteousness and rebellion were the main reasons for the destruction of Jerusalem and captivity in Babylon. Our challenge is to avoid bondage of any kind, help the Lord gather his elect, and sacrifice for the rising generation. We must always remember that we do not save ourselves. We are liberated by the love, grace, and atoning sacrifice of the Savior. If we are true to his light, follow his commandments, and rely on his merits, we will avoid spiritual, physical, and intellectual bondage, as well as the lamentation of wandering in our own wilderness, for he is mighty to save." End quote.
Boy, that says it so well. Now, in the next number of verses, 6 through 11, Jeremiah continues to lament the destruction of Jerusalem. In verses 12 through 22, it includes lamentations written from Jerusalem's perspective, as though the city itself were speaking. Let's take a look at some of those. In verse 16, "For these things I weep, mine eye runneth down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate, because the enemy prevailed." In verse 18, "The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandment. Hear, I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity." In verse 20, "Behold, O Lord, I am in distress. My bowels are troubled, mine heart is turned within me, for I have grievously rebelled. Abroad the sword bereaveth, at home there is as death." And then verse 22, "Let all their wickedness come before thee, and do unto them as thou hast done unto me for all my transgressions, for my sighs are many, and my heart is faint."
There is a great quote from President Ezra Taft Benson from the October 1977 General Conference, where he says quite plainly, quote, "You cannot do wrong and feel right. It is impossible. Years of happiness can be lost in the foolish gratification of a momentary desire for pleasure. Satan would have you believe that happiness comes only as you surrender to his enticements. but one only needs to look at the shattered lives of those who violate God's laws to know why Satan is called the father of lies." End quote. I love that one.
Nice.
Now, in Lamentations chapter 2, we read Jeremiah's record of the misery and sorrow that the people of Jerusalem felt after their city was destroyed. In chapter 3, it records that Jeremiah lamented the destruction of Jerusalem from the perspective of the people of Judah. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 1 through 18, describe the wicked people of Judah and their relationship with God.
Because the people had damaged their relationship with God, they felt deep despair. But, as always, there is hope. Let's pick it up in verse 19 of chapter 3. "Remember mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall," which means bitter suffering. Going on to verse 20. "My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." Skipping to verse 31. "For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies."
From the April 2017 General Conference, we get this quote from Elder Dale G. Renland. Quote, "The Savior's compassion in the face of our imperfections draws us toward him and motivates us in our repeated struggles to repent and emulate him." End quote. Now, in the remaining verses of Lamentations chapter 3, we read that the Lord doth not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men, which means that he does not take pleasure in punishing people. However, the afflictions we experience because of sin can help motivate us to turn again to the Lord, as it mentions in verse 40.
So true.
In Lamentations chapter 4, we read that Jeremiah compared the lives of the righteous people who had lived in Judah in the past to the lives of the wicked people of Judah who lived during his own time.
Now, in Lamentations chapter 5, it records one of Jeremiah's prayers to the Lord. In Jeremiah's prayer, he acknowledged the sins of the people and the consequences they had suffered because of their sins. Let's take a look, starting in verse 19. "Thou, O Lord, remainest forever, thy throne from generation to generation. Wherefore dost thou forget us forever and forsake us so long time? Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old." I love that in verse 21. It's like asking God to change our heart into a new one. One that loves the Lord and does not desire to be parted from him. What a great thing to pray for. Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord.
Absolutely. As we mentioned at the introduction of our last lesson, Jeremiah would not only be dragged to Egypt, but he would eventually be stoned to death there, according to tradition. The Institute Manual gives us this great quote. This is from that same BYU speech in 1980 from then-Elder Ezra Taft Benson. It's called 14 Fundamentals in Following the Prophet. He says, quote, "As a prophet reveals the truth, it divides the people. The honest in heart heed his words, but the unrighteous either ignore the prophet or fight him. When the prophet points out the sins of the world, the worldly either want to close the mouth of the prophet or else act as if the prophet didn't exist, rather than repent of their sins. Popularity is never a test of truth. Many a prophet has been killed or cast out. As we come closer to the Lord's second coming, you can expect that as the people of the world become more wicked, the prophet will be less popular with them." End quote.
Good warning.
So true. So let's be honest in heart. Our prophet today, President Russell M. Nelson, spoke to us very recently. What did he say? What words can we heed and apply in our lives?
Absolutely. Pay attention to the leadership of the church. Where is the Lord sending us? What is he asking us to do? How is he acting us to interact with one another? How does he want us best to gather Israel?
And how will we react when he tells us something that we don't want to hear? That's a test of our faithfulness.
If it goes against our desires, will we instead follow the Lord? These are great lessons from Jeremiah, both in his book and in his mournings and grief in the book of Lamentations. I hope you found some gems there, things that you could relate to.
Keep reading your scriptures, and we'll look forward to talking to you more about them in our next lesson.
We'll see you then.
This podcast is not officially affiliated with The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
But we're really big fans.